This morning we're anxious to hear from Dick and Sue Howard. Oh, Dick and Sue Howard.
It's amazing how much easier it was to walk up those steps this Friday than it was the 19th Friday last year at the same time.
Speak for yourself. Wow. You don't know what a privilege this is to stand up here and address my Christian brothers and sisters. Excuse me. It's been quite a year. You just wouldn't know. Or maybe you would. I'd like to open with a scripture. Our theme was supposed to be from the truth to the real truth, John 8:32, because we feel that's very appropriate. But there was something that the Lord laid on my heart as I was thinking about speaking to you this morning. And what took place here last year was truly amazing. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, I was reminded what Paul had to say. It's very appropriate. And let's read together verse 17 of chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, and praise God, the new has come." When I said I was the same person, believe it or not, it's me from last year. I am a different person, same outside. I don't know if you remember us last year or not. We sat in that second seat there. And we came up here very skeptical. I'm a third generation Jehovah's Witness. I was raised one. As a very little lad, I used to stand on the street corner in Wilmington, Delaware, holding the watchtower and awake in the middle of winter during the Christmas season. Beside me stood a gentleman named Bill Hyatt, who professed to be one of the 144,000 who lived with my mother and I, who roomed with us. And he had a very profound effect on my life. I think about Bill often. He died. But anyway, I can remember how I got baptized in that organization was when we came home from service one day. We sat in the car and I turned to him. I was 9 years old and I said, "Bill, 9 years old. I said, if I'm not baptized, will I get through Armageddon?" He said, "No." And I said, "Well, I'm going to be baptized." And at the age of 9, I dedicated my life to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and got baptized to symbolize that dedication. Well, it was an amazing time that took place from that point forward. I began to grow in that organization, what they called the truth, and it's very hard to break that habit, so please forgive me if I say that. And my mother died when I was 11 years old, and my uncle from Coatesville, Pennsylvania, finished raising me. He was a congregational overseer under the old arrangement. Very strict, very staunch. And, of course, my education in the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society continued under him. At the age of 17, I was a book study conductor, very young age. But I was given that responsibility in the congregation. And, of course, those of you who are ex-Jehovah's Witnesses know what that's all about. At the age of 18, I had the privilege of giving my first hour talk, first hour lecture. And that's also a very young age. About that time, I guess when I was 19, a young lady came down to the Kingdom Hall one Sunday. And I saw her back by the bulletin board. I think we're allowed. Information board, sorry. Oh, The circular overseer is going to talk to me after this. And I said, wow, you know, this is kind of an attractive young lady. I wonder if she's just studying. I think I would like to go along on this study. So I went up to introduce myself, and of course, being the great Christian Jehovah's Witness that I was eager to study with this young lady, and told her so. Well, she let me know in no uncertain terms that she was already a witness, that she was here visiting her uncle, who just happened to be in my book study. So from that point forward, we struck up a relationship, and that's my lovely wife. At the age of 20, I decided to become a full-time pioneer. And I wanted to go where the need was greater. Now, she happened to be from Rising Sun, Maryland, and I was from Coatesville, Pennsylvania. And guess what? The need was greater in Rising Sun, Maryland.
It really was.
So I asked if I could be transferred down there, you know, and perhaps maybe kill two birds with one stone. That's the old expression there. So I moved to Rising Sun, Maryland, and pioneered for a year. And then we got married, and we started raising our family. Very shortly after we got married, perhaps a few years, like most young married couples, we wanted a house, and we had the blessing of being able to get one. And guess what? No sooner than we got into the house, something was looming in the distant future, and not too distant either. And that was the big date, 1975. Does anyone here remember the awesome date of 1975? I'm sure glad that all that preaching didn't go for nothing. Remember the six-month Bible study? The truth book that we were told, hey, if they're not going to the Kingdom Hall within 6 months, cut them off. Well, being the devout Jehovah's Witness that I was, my wife and I pondered over the coming events of 75 and the end of the world and Armageddon. The Rising Sun congregation was on fire for 75. I was also an elder in that congregation. And that was, of course, I think, like most congregations throughout the country and the world, was the dominant theme that the end is coming, 75, Armageddon. And we decided to sell our house. So we did. In 1973, we sold our home. And then the society gave us a tremendous reward for that, because in May of 74, they came out with a Kingdom Ministry insert and said that there are reports coming in of brothers selling their homes and planning to spend the few remaining days of this old system in the pioneer service. What a fine way this is to serve out the remaining time. Well, I looked at her and she looked at me, and I patted her on the back and she patted me on the back. We really felt spiritual and really felt great. I'm going to stop at that point and let her tell you a little bit about her background, and maybe she can pick up from there.
I am younger in years than Dick, but I hold rank in him in the Watchtower Society. I'm a fourth generation Jehovah's Witness. And I never thought to explain this to anyone before, but as we spoke this last weekend, whole weekend, we got to minister to a church. They didn't know what fourth generation... Oh, no, I'm sorry, that was on a radio station we just spoke, and they didn't know what fourth generation and third generation meant. They thought it might have something to do with rank in the organization. I never thought about that. But that means that my parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents are witnesses. I go almost back to Russell's time in my family. All my family are witnesses. I don't have the excuse that a lot of you have that you were deceived. I mean, you know, some of you people are really stupid. Don't believe this stuff that the witnesses laid on. I mean, they came to your door. I mean, I have a legitimate excuse. I was raised in it, you know. That's the difference, you know. And it's a lot harder to come out. I bought everything that everybody told us. I had no reason to believe that my parents would lie to me, and my grandparents would lie to me, my aunts and uncles, and all my friends. And the mother organization, why would she lie to us? But things progressively got worse, and the Lord opened our eyes eventually. But going through things as a teenager and growing up and being little children, of course, you all know the pain of not being able to celebrate birthdays and Christmas and all those good things that all the other kids were celebrating that you couldn't join in. And one story that I generally tell that everybody finds amusing was one of the loves as a witness that I had was singing. And I guess it was my little area of my rebellion in life, although I was a pretty good kid, and I'm not bragging, just the way I was taught, I guess. But I joined the chorus in school, and after Dick and I became engaged, he was still living in his congregation for a while before he made the move down to my congregation, and I was privileged to be in a musical. And guess what musical we did? Sound of Music. And guess what I got to play? A nun. Boy, did my conscience bother me. I talked to my overseer, and he said, well, you know, you're just playing a role like at the assemblies, you know, that the dramas, and, you know, as long as you don't get involved in doing anything worshipful. And I said, okay. But I wouldn't tell him, because he was very holy. Self-righteous. I mean, every position he had went to his head. And I knew he wouldn't understand, so I just asked him not to come down for a couple weeks because I was really going to be busy. And even in the school yearbook, with my little habit on, I signed right over my face somebody else's name, lest he should find out it was me.
By the way, I didn't find out about this until we started speaking. I never knew that she played the part of a nun. See, that would have been grounds for me to get out of that engagement that we had.
And of course, as he said, after years of engagement, we got married and thought we were just really doing great. We were striving to bring our children up into the truth. And my parents and everybody was so tickled because they had a son-in-law who was an elder. And now I'm going to let him get back in before I cross our boundaries here.
Okay. Of course, you realize, for those of you who miss it, 75 came and went, and the end did not come. So just calm down. Don't get excited. The amazing thing about the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and those who are deceived by them is that they can do something like that, work up to a date like that for like over 9 to 10 years in advance and get us all fired up, get us all selling our homes and really looking forward to this big event, and then it comes and goes, and they make one little comment that washes all that away by saying, was you working for a date or are you working for Jehovah? It worked. I completely stood up and said, hey, I was not working for a date. I'm working for Jehovah. And I allowed that. Now, brothers and sisters, that was a false prophecy. That was the wolf in all his fangs. And yet, amazing as it is, he put that sheep covering over top of himself and disguised himself, and I went on. Now, isn't that, Matt, standing back now, looking back, that should have been all it took to get me out of that organization. But I was working for Jehovah, and we as elders used to stand around, and as soon as someone would bring up the date, 75, are you working for a date or are you working for Jehovah? Oh, I'm working for Jehovah. Well, then let's forget about that date and move on. It was a testing. You remember all those good little things that they told us? Well, during about this time, at the end of the year, it was time to appoint elders. I'm going to very briefly go on to this because I think this is very important, and there may be someone who can relate to this. I was an elder. Everything seemed to be going good. The year 75 didn't come and go exactly as we anticipated, but I was willing to hang in there until Jehovah's time came. During one of our elder meetings, when we were appointing new elders, lo and behold, there was a power struggle going on that I had no way of knowing, but those that called themselves my Christian brothers and who served on the same body of elders wanted me and another brother out. At the time, I could not understand that. I could not comprehend that. But yet it was due to pride and due to greed of power. And they viciously attacked the two of us. And another brother, trying to defend us, ended up getting into the battle. There were a body of six. As a result, the one brother, who I'm very, very close to, a very dear friend, stood up in one of these meetings and said, "Brothers, and I love you, brothers, but I cannot serve on a body that does not have any respect for me, and if you feel as though I do not qualify, I'm going to resign." And he walked out of the meeting. I knew that they were after me. They were drumming up all sorts of charges, and I knew that it was only a matter of time that they would have me removed without him there to kind of keep the lid on. So I stood up and I said, "Brothers, I too respect you and I will support you, but I feel as though I must resign too at this time." I was the Watchtower study overseer at that time. Of course, that caused quite a stir in the congregation, because he did not take any duties from that moment forward, and I didn't conduct the Watchtower that Sunday. And actually, the murmuring that went on within the congregation, I felt very burdened by this, and I saw some other elders from other neighboring congregations that I grew up with and knew, and talked to them about it and some of the problems, and they gave me the advice to go back, resume my duties, and let the society take care of it. Jehovah will straighten the matter up. Have you ever heard that? Which I did. The society sent in a committee of three to hear all this mess, and it was a lot of mess and a lot of garbage. The Saturday that we were supposed to meet, they asked the three elders that were cooperating against us to go back. They wanted to talk to them, and they took them first. They were back there for, I know, a good two hours, maybe 2.5 hours. And then they called each of us three remaining elders in one at a time. The only question they had for me was, did I resign? And I said, "Yes, brother, I did resign. I did step down." They said, "Well, do you know we're in a warfare, and in the United States Army, if you would resign, you would be shot as a deserter." I said, "Well, are we all going to get together back here? Because I have some things I'd like to say in front of those other brothers, and if this is supposed to be a clearing of the air, let's clear." "Yes, we'll all get together. You'll have your opportunity to talk." And I said, "Fine." They finally called us all back, and I figured, well, here's our opportunity to now clear the air. They stood up and read their decision that the three of us were going to be removed. Possible apostasy, deserting our posts, and there were a bunch of charges. The one brother that tried to defend us and got ended up in the battle, he never resigned. He just tried to keep the lid on things until the society could send in a committee to straighten these things. I went to his defense immediately, and I said, "Brothers, wait a minute. I can understand you removing Brother Riesler and myself, because we did resign. And perhaps that is a bad thing. You probably have a point there. But Brother Bader never resigned. In fact, he tried to keep us on the body. He tried to keep things..." Well, he thought about it. And that was the beginning of a whole can of worms, brothers and sisters, that you would have to live the experience to realize it. Every meeting, all we heard was the authority of the elders, the authority of the elders. The congregation totally became very disgruntled over what took place. Brother Riesler was a very respected brother in the congregation. He was one that put out from his own heart for the brothers and sisters in the congregation. And it really tore the congregation apart. To make a long story short, to really get back at us, they ended up disfellowshipping me without any witnesses, not allowing me to call any witnesses, and I ended up being disfellowshipped. That was one of the most trying things I ever went through in my life. I felt as though Jehovah... You know, just as though, what happened? What's going on here? This is the organization I grew up to love, to know us to be the truth and had love. But you see, there's the other side of the wolf that I began to see, and the Lord was revealing the fangs. He was starting to lift the covering back. And he's saying, "Richard, notice what you're dealing with here. Do you see? I fought those brothers, and we had an appeal committee come in. Now, I heard of a few cases of where disfellowshipments were reversed. I never personally witnessed one. We had about over 50 brothers come in from our congregation to testify on my behalf because they say I was causing contention and division. And I thought the only way to disprove that was to have every brother and sister from that congregation that I ever had any contact with from the moment I was removed on up to prove my point. It was disallowed. It was turned around. And I thought I had won a victory. I felt good about it, that Jehovah had exonerated me. But you know, they did not stop their attack. That they continued from the platform. Even though this was turned around, they continued, these elders. She pleaded with me to go to another kingdom home. She said, we got to get out of there. And I said, it's not right to go to another kingdom hall. This is our territory. This is our hall. I can remember going to Doors and really lambasting a Baptist because right across the street is a Baptist church, but he can't get along with those Baptists, so he drives 10 miles down the road. How could I be a hypocrite like that? This is Jehovah's organization. But guess what? It became more than what I could even bear. We decided to start attending another kingdom hall. Of course, being an elder, being in the same circuit, everybody knows you. You're known by all the witnesses throughout the area. We started attending up there. We would come and just listen to the meetings, trying to get some spiritual food and get fed spiritually and leave. We decided to join the hall. In other words, pull our publisher's record cards and take them up there. So that was a big step. We took the record cards and I gave them to the brother at the beginning of the meeting. And then after the meeting was over, he came to me. He said, are you going to be attending here from now on? Now, this is a young brother that I grew up with. I knew as well as I knew my own wife, I thought. And I said, yeah, he said, you know, we asked the circuit overseer what to do with you guys. That was like a sword right through my heart. I came up there with one purpose in mind, to get spiritually fed, nothing else. We'd come in those meetings and we'd sit down and we'd listen and we'd leave. And our reputation preceded us, which was a lie. And I turned to him and I said, what did he tell you to do with us? Take us out back and shoot us? Oh, no, 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 no. We just to keep an eye on you. I can remember driving home in the car with my wife and I said, Sue, I've had it. I'm not going to meetings anymore. You got to realize, for a third generation Jehovah's Witness, a pioneer and elder, that was a big step. I said, I can't take it anymore. Jehovah knows what I've been through. I'm going to rely on him. For a year, brothers and sisters, we did not attend, and not one person came to our door to encourage. I'm talking about brothers and sisters that we studied with and brought into that rotten organization. They didn't even come. And finally, one year later, a brother and sister that I love very dearly came to us. And I'm going to show you the deception that was going on, and then we'll move on very quickly. His name is Charlie Bush, and by the way, pray for him. He needs the Lord in his family. He came in. He was a ministerial servant in the old congregation, and he said, Richard, I want you to come back. Come on back to the meeting. That's meetings. You know that's where you should be. And I said, Charlie, I appreciate you coming. For a year I've labored under, where have you been? We were such good friends, and you never showed up. And I said, I'll tell you what, I appreciate you being here, but you can't get me back. All it would take is one of those elders down there, just one, Charlie, to come to this door and knock on the door and say, I'm sorry. That's all it would take, just one, I'm sorry. And I said, I would be back to the meetings tomorrow. He looked at me and he said, Richard, they've been here many, many times, and you would not respond. I said, Charlie, I don't know where you're getting your information, but they've never been here. He said, well, you know what? He said, you know the reason why I haven't been here for the past year? I said, no, I've been wondering. I thought we were good friends besides Christian brothers. He said, they said you were marked to stay away from me. Brothers and sisters, he went back and faced them up with the lie. He ended up getting removed, and is now disfellowshipped as well as his wife. After I came back from this convention with the joy that I found in Jesus Christ, I tried to share it with him. And he says, "At one time you came to my door with the witnesses and that doctor, and now you're back with this. What's it going to be next?" It reminds me of the words of this gentleman back here that cut my heart. They need to know Jesus. And I just pray for them. And he's right. I pulled them out of their church and converted them and brought them into that organization. And that organization just tore him apart. And what Satan is trying to do is destroy all his chances to find Jesus. But I have faith that the sheep will know his voice.
It's amazing how even when we're in the cults, God can use us to speak the words of the truth, the real truth. This time, the real truth. At that time, everything that he just told you took place in about a year. And I kept a calendar of events because it got to the point where one brother, an elder, would say something to you, and then you'd go back maybe that few minutes later and say, "What did you mean when you said this?" And he'd say, "Well, I never said that. I never said that." And then the next time you'd go and you'd take somebody with you, and there'd be two or three elders there, and they'd repeat something, and you ask them again, and they'd say, "I didn't say that. Did I say that, Brother So?" "No, I never said that." And we literally, within a year's period of time, and on my calendar, if I get it out, and I hate to get it out now, I hate to talk about this part of our lives, really, it's almost daily we would go through things. I kept notes. The brainwashing at that time and the confusion that was going on because you thought, this is the truth, what's going on, what's going on? What do you mean they didn't say this? We started taping meetings because we kept thinking, gosh, maybe we are going crazy. Maybe they didn't say, I thought that's what they said. And other people in the congregation were going through that. But the Lord let us, everybody would say, you know, wait on Jehovah, everything will be cleared up. Our family was telling us this and witnesses were telling us and wait on Jehovah and he'll take care of things in his due time. But the Lord was letting us say, but if we're witnesses of Jehovah, we have to stand up for the truth. If we can't stand up for the truth, how can we be witnesses of Jehovah? I mean, he didn't make us to sit down and be quiet when untruths were going on. And we stood up and we fought. And I think the hardest thing to take during that time was when the elders were attacking, not us, we could bear that, but other people in the congregation were saying, "What happened? You have no right to ask, and if you keep it up, you're going to be disfellowshipped." And the threat was so heavy in the congregation at this time. And the night in particular that I remember the most during that whole event, well, two, was the night that Dick was disfellowshipped. He came in the door, and I'd never seen a man cry like that before. Totally uncontrollable. I was almost like a madman, but not angry, crushed. I knew what happened. I didn't need to ask. And his friend came in, and he is a very controlled person, and he was fighting back from crying. He couldn't talk to me. And my oldest son at the time was only 5, and the commotion, of course, woke him up, and he was crying. Everybody was crying. And he was still in his bedroom, so I don't know how he knew what he knew, but I went in and I said, "Greg, what's the matter?" And crying, he said, "Why did they hurt my daddy like that? Why did they do that to my daddy?" And it's hard to get that across to the churches, how a small child at that age knows what disfellowshipment means and how that's the worst thing that can happen to a witness. And you feel guilty enough when you've done something to deserve their disfellowshipment. I mean, you feel dirty before the Lord. When you haven't done anything and your Christian brothers do that to you, and you keep thinking, how can my brothers do this to me? How could they lie like this? And not just little simple lies, treacherous lies. And they would pawn it off. Well, what are you complaining about? You got exonerated. You're not disfellowshipped anymore. They told everybody it was a mere technicality. They forgot to warn him. That's not what the committee said, but that's what they told everybody. But My husband's point at that time was, hey, if we'd have been in Israel, folks, there wouldn't have been an appeal committee. I'd have been taken out and stoned to death. If Armageddon would have come before the appeal committee came, I'd have missed it, you know. It was no big deal.
Okay. The next 6 years we spent without any fellowship, and as all of you who are witnesses know, we would never set foot in a church. Pagan place like that with crosses all over. So, as a result, we were spiritually in limbo land. I never lost faith in the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. I thought the problem was some local brothers. And I maintain, in fact, I would argue with friends and relatives and neighbors, when we don't have any relatives that are not witnesses, but friends and neighbors who were not witnesses, and the subject of the Bible came up and they started talking about the Trinity, I would, of course, recall all the scriptures that I had all the training on, and I would argue with these people.
Let me add here, too, that when he's talking about having faith in the society, the circuit overseer was involved in this event of things that had happened, and we even have him on tape lying his little heart out.
As hard as that's to believe, I have him on tape lying.
I don't think they can believe it. But
that's true.
We wrote many letters to the society. None of them were ever... Well, one was answered. They called us demonic, and I don't know, a whole bunch of little goodies that really lifted our spirits. Just brought us right back to the Kingdom Hall. But most of the other letters, they didn't even bother to answer. But we still knew that if they just really knew...
Knew the real, what was going on, they would... You know, this is the truth. Where will we go, right? Well, the Lord had plans for our life. And I bounced around for 6 years. I never even cracked a Bible, brothers and sisters. I felt that bad before Jehovah. You understand what I mean? I knew I should have been in meetings. I knew I should be out in service. But for some reason, I couldn't bring myself to do these things, and I felt as though when Armageddon comes, I'm going to get exactly what I deserve. A friend of mine who was also in the insurance business and who was an elder in Philadelphia handed me a book. We were talking one day, and he told me he was no longer attending meetings also, which totally shocked me about him, because I knew Alex Stramas quite well. And he knew about what went on at the Kingdom Hall, and he came down to testify on my behalf, and he knew a little bit of the fact that I was railroaded and there were some problems. But he said, I'm going to give you a book. If I give you a book, would you read it? I said, sure, I guess so. What's the book? Crisis of Conscience. Okay, what's the big deal about that? He said, written by Raymond Franz. Well, I wasn't really, I knew who Freddie was, Fred Franz. Raymond Franz. I said, oh, that's right, that's the nephew. Yeah, you know. Drop it off. Brothers and sisters, when I picked that book up, I could not put it down. I cried through that book. I felt for those brothers in Malawi who allowed their wives to be raped and their homes to be destroyed over that stupid organization that told them that they could not carry that card, while at the same time in Mexico they were allowing those brothers down there to, in principle, to do the exact same thing. How cruel could they be? And I began to say, is this the same organization that I put all my hope and faith and trust in all these years? And I began to see what a dirty, filthy, rotten organization it really was. And yet, you know what? Everything I was ever taught from the Bible came from them. I began to believe there was no truth. There's nothing. And I thought, what a dirty trick Almighty God played on me. And for a very short period of time, I went through like an agnostic type thing. I always believed, you know, you cannot deny when you look around at the beauty up there that there has to be an intelligent creator. But, you know, if the Watchtower is wrong, and I knew these other churches were wrong, right? I already eliminated. There's no truth. Then he handed me a little book, Thus Saith the Governing Body by Randy Waters. I started going through that, and I devoured that. And you know what? I want to tell you a very quick story about that. In there, it gives the information about 1925 and what Beth Sarim, that famous house that this brother is a neighbor to and down the road. Well, when I was a young boy, about 14, I was out in the field service with my uncle. This is a true story. I never knew anything about the 1925 date, and I went up and I knocked on this guy's door like we always did with a big smile on my face, and he opened the door and I said, "Hi, my name's Dick Allen, and I'm one of Jehovah's Witnesses." And he said, "Oh, you people are crazy. I don't want nothing to do with it." And I said, wait a minute, sir. I said, "You're calling me crazy? I'm here at your door with a Bible trying to help you, and you call me crazy?" And he said, "You people built a house in San Diego, California for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back in 1925, and they never showed up. You're nuts, and your organization's nuts, and I don't want nothing to do with you." Bam! So I'm walking back to the car, and those of you who are witnesses can picture this. I'm snickered. I said, "Wait tomorrow, where's this one?" I get in the car, and I'm snickering, and he's backing out of the driveway. And of course, you know, we always talk about the doors. You know, that was a goat, and I'm saying, "Oh, that guy." So I'm snickering. And my uncle says, "What's the matter with you?" And I said, "Oh, that guy, you'll never believe what he told me." And he says, What? "You know, he believes. He told us we knew the house in San Diego, California, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob back in 1925. He said, "We did." I immediately stopped laughing. And that bothered me as a 14-year-old boy. Brothers and sisters, my uncle was discerning enough to know that bothered me. You know what book he gave me as soon as we got home? Jehovah's Witnesses and the Divine Purpose. He said, "Perhaps you better review this." Which I did, and I filed that thing back here. It's still the truth. You know how they can do that to you? And I just filed it back. But when I got that information on 25, you see, it was no surprise. It came back. That man didn't even know it, but he had planted an itty-bitty seed. That as soon as I saw that information, I said, "I remember that. Why didn't I?" You see, so we've got to get across to our Christian brothers and sisters. Yes, he could have done that in a more tactful way, taking me to Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, had me read about a false prophet, and then said, "Now, what does that mean?" And as a witness, I would have said, "Well, you don't have to have anything to do with a false prophet. Put him to death." Right. And what if it happens to be someone who speaks in Jehovah's name? Well, he's still a false prophet. It doesn't come true. And then very lovingly sitting down and showing me that very information from their own publications. How could I have rejected that? My uncle probably would have thrown me out, but... All right, how did we get finally here? After looking over that, thus saith the governing body, it began to open up my mind. I began to see all the garbage. Then I said, "Well, what about the doctrines?" So it got me into the Bible. I called Randy Waters and I talked to him over the phone. And I said, "Randy, if it's not this, if it's not the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society and Jehovah's, what is the truth? Where is the truth? The Baptists, the Methodists, the Lutherans? Come on." He said, "Read the Bible. Just read the Bible." You know, I said, "Oh, come on. I studied the Bible all my life. You know, Mr. Smarty. Mr. Ex-Elder Pioneer." He said, "Just read the Bible." I said, "All right." We started reading the Bible. He sent me a little pamphlet of what happened at World Headquarters in 1980. Right before I came to this, I'm going to show you how the Lord works. The Lord prepares you. He's very gentle. He's very kind. Sometimes we don't fully understand. Why do you do this, Lord? He knows exactly what we need and when we need it. In that little pamphlet, he had a little thing in there, a different Jesus. And I looked at that thing and I said, exactly what they told us they would do. They go to these false doctrines. They return to their vomit, right? That's exactly what the Watchtower tells us. Yes, this guy believes the Trinity. I belabored with that thing, brothers and sisters, for days, weeks. And then one morning, the Lord was preparing me. I went downstairs and I said, "Hey, I'm a big boy. I've got the Bible. I'm going to put this thing to rest. Right this morning, I'm going to put this to rest." Made a pot of coffee. She was still up in bed yet. And I had three or four translations. Of course, I had the most correct one, the New World. And I made my coffee and I sat down and I took that little thing and I said, I know what's right and wrong. I know the Trinity's wrong. I'm just going to kill this thing right away. And I'm looking. And the first scripture I came to was John the 20th chapter. If any of you want to wonder why Thomas was a doubter, I know why. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to give him a big hug. Thomas says, I don't believe he raised from the dead until I can put my finger through the nail prints and stick my hand in the hole. And Jesus heard that. And the next time they were together, he appeared to Thomas and he said, Thomas, go ahead, finger in the hole. Thomas, I believe, dropped to his knees and he said, my Lord, my God, my God. And brothers and sisters, I read that scripture as a witness I don't know how many times. And that morning, when I read what Thomas had to say to the Lord Jesus, it was like a light went on. And I reread that, and I reread that, and I said, Jesus is God. He never corrected Thomas. In fact, he said, you know, it's you believe because you see, and that's good. But he said, happier still are those who have not seen and yet believe. Believe what? Believe that I am Lord and God. That's us, brothers and sisters. The next thing we did, we met this couple back here, and they'll be speaking later on, Dean and Kathy. My wife had to speak to someone. I said, you know, and you can't imagine what's going on through your mind through all this. You know, boom, boom, boom. Oh, yes, you can. Some of you. See, I think we're wrestling with this thing. She said, I'm going to invite him down. I said, I don't want to see no ex-Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, evil slavers and all this. She said, well, let's have them come over. They came and they talked. And that was from the Lord too, brothers and sisters, because we were just inching closer and closer to him. Okay? They were the ones that told us about the assembly last year. They said, oh, would you like to go to an ex-witness assembly? And I said, there is such a thing? And she said, yeah, it's up in Blue Mountain, which isn't too far from here. And she said, it might have already been it may have already had it, I don't know. If it isn't, if it's still in the future yet, would you like to go? And I said, give me some information. I said, I'm going to go up there and check these folks out. You know, I want to see. Like this lady says, she wants to touch and feel someone that actually came out. We came up here last year, and most of you remember us. We sat right there, and I sat there for a purpose. I wanted to hear everything. I'm going to see everything. He's not pulling any wool over my eyes, this Bill Setnar. I'm going to check it out. I'm checking it out. We came up. And praise God, that night, I don't know if you remember. He said, how many here are not sure of their salvation? How many here don't know they're saved? Hey, for ex-witness? He who endures the end will be saved, right? He said, stand up. I forgot, no big deal. I'll stand up. Took my Bible. Showed us Acts the 16th chapter.
We really thought there was going to be a lot of you up out there standing up.
Had us come forth and read that, where the jailer came to Paul and said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. I stood down there, brothers and sisters, and I read that scripture, and that was the second time the Lord touched me. And you know, earlier that day, he's standing up here saying, Yahweh is, you know, Jesus is Yahweh. I'm saying, whoa. Whoa, I don't know about this. He's raising his hand. What's he got his hand up for? You know, that was weird. I was watching, but I said, oh, I don't know. And all this stuff going on. But it's amazing how the Lord works. And I did not want to come up front. I had something in my life that was holding me back, and I had watchtower garbage telling me that I had to clean my life up before I come to the Lord. You know how you study? You got to clean yourself up. Jehovah wants you to be totally clean. Hey, brothers and sisters, we're all sinners. Jesus put it this way. He said, if you're well, you don't need a physician. And the marvelous thing about our Lord is he accepts us where we are and who we are. And I walked forward with my wife, and only because Bill came down off these steps and he said, I love you and Jesus loves you. Took me by the hand. Just like Jesus came out of heaven. came down. Almighty God, Yahweh in the flesh, brought us up here. I said that prayer, sat down, and felt terrible.
Oh, yeah, I felt bad too. And I kept thinking, I don't feel any different. I didn't know what I was supposed to feel like, but I knew I didn't feel any different. And I kept thinking, I just lied in front of all these people here tonight.
That's what we felt like. I felt as though I had lied to you. You know, I'm saved now. I don't feel no different. What's going on here?
And there was one dear sister. As soon as it was over, everybody was come up and congratulating. But the first sister that hugged me was Freda Persons. And as she's hugging me, she's whispering in my ear, if you don't feel any different right now, it's okay. I said, it is? She said, yeah, I didn't feel any different either. And she said, but you will. And I said, I will. And she said, yeah. And I said, oh, thank you.
You see how the Lord gives you just what you need when you need it? And she took me back to the room and shared that with me. And I thought, well, I didn't feel, I thought, you know, earth was going to shake. You know, I did. You know, you hear, as a witness, you think, you know, lightning. Like the Apostle Paul. Ooh! But guess what?
That
it was real. Yeah. The Lord has touched me so many times since last year. It's so good to feel His presence, to know He's in you, He's with you. He'll speak to you. As a witness, I never understood that. I used to laugh at Christians and says, you know, God talks to me. Yeah, right. But He does. They don't worship God. We all were almost blown out of the saddle Saturday night because we saw some people slain in the spirit here, and as a witness, we never saw that. She ran out crying. Woo! Hysterical, you know. I ran after it. I was a little hysterical. Someone prayed for her outside. Brother Valentine prayed for her outside. While he was praying for her, this is what she was saying. Lord, if this is the truth, don't let me fall out. I came back in, because I'm trying to understand all this, right? I came back in, and I got those young men from the gospel group, and I said, what's going on here? And they said, well, you know, it's the Lord, man. They're trying to explain it, and, you know, give me a quick course. I said, would you guys pray for me? Sure. Had me over the corner, and I said, am I going to fall down? And they said, well, why don't you sit down in case you're scared? And I said, well. She's outside being prayed for. She's saying, don't let me fall down. I'm inside saying, Lord, if this is the truth, knock me out. That's a true story. We went back to the room. We looked over the scriptures, could not find that those things would be done away as the witnesses taught, you know, and all that. Make a long story short, where the Lord has finally led us, and it's an amazing thing, it's still a full gospel Pentecostal church. Very quickly, we have made a lot of progress in the last year, and I think one of the biggest joys we had was back in January. Oh, yes. I got so much to say. There was a brother that could not make it, and I'm hoping he could be here. He was disfellowshipped due to smoking, very close friend. We went back and we shared with him, of course, the book, which relieved the burden of the watchtower. But then he didn't know Jesus, and I knew I left the void there. So we asked him if he would just read the Bible. Because at first we didn't know where we were going to go to church. We didn't, you know, it's tough. You don't know about churches and all. He agreed, yes, he would study the Bible. Just read the Bible with us. His wife is a very devout Jehovah's Witness, my wife's best friend. She immediately, the first Sunday we got together just to read, and we started in the book of John. She called up an elder and was on the phone 3 hours with him Sunday morning. He called me Sunday night and he said, I've got one question for you. I said, oh, hi, Dave. He says, are you studying with a disfellowship person? I played dumb. I said, who in the world would tell you something like that? He said, just answer my questions. Are you studying with a disfellowship person, yes or no? And I said, you must be talking about George Plummer. I said, we are reading the Bible together. I don't know if you consider that a study or not. He says, that's all I want to know. As a result, we had our committee hearing on that fact and some other things. We resigned before they had an opportunity to disfellowship us. We were back there from 7 to 11. We have the whole thing taped. And if you want to hear, I tried to get to show them information. I pleaded and begged with them. If what I'm doing is wrong, just show me. They said, you got apostate information. I went out to the car, got a big box. Brought it down. I said, well, this is it, brothers. They said, open the box. So I opened the box, lifted it up. It was all bound volumes and, you know, books and all that. They looked and they said, well, it's the way it's taken out of context. I said, well, show me. That's what I need to see. If I'm looking at something wrong, show me. We don't even want to look at such a thing. They're on publications.
It was funny because one of the elders on that committee, the one that we thought was going to be the most loving, most understanding, during that committee meeting, when we brought the literature out, that it was, well, it was all behind them anyway in the library, he said, I know what you're going to say. I've been through it. I've spent hours. And when we said, well, please sit down and show us where we're wrong, he said, no, I will not take the time to go into that. Nor will I let you tell these brothers or show them what you have in that box.
Mm-hmm.
His facial expression changed so drastically. I knew it was either Satan or one of his demons that possessed that brother at that moment. From the rest of the night, his face was so contorted. And we had a fellow that came in as one of our witnesses. And we didn't say anything to him, but a couple days later, he got in touch with us. And he brought that man's facial expression to our attention. He said, I don't know what was the matter with him. But it was that. But we knew who we had in us, so we weren't too fearful.
And it's great to be free. I love Bill and Joan very much. Bill doesn't know how close he is to my heart. It's, you know, Paul said, I plant, Apollos water, but God makes it grow, and that's true. But the person who did the planting and the watering and led you there, you just feel very close to him, too. It's a privilege the Lord lets us have. Thank you very much. Love all.